And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It is the faithful remnant here this morning. It's wonderful to see you. While I was just telling Martin, the weather lately has reminded me of the first Christmases my wife and I had together, which were in England. So the gray, rainy weather in the short days, it's a wonderful reminiscence. And I hope you all had a blessed and a wonderful Christmas. Did you get what you expected? You know, Advent, we talk about it as this time of expectation, and we'll come to what that's really about. We've talked about it before this Advent season. But I'm a child. My wife and daughter will tell you that. I get excited about the gifts and the books and the things that, you know, what are you waiting for? We should have kept the kids in here, because they would have gotten this part, right? You get so excited about the things to come. And it may be that you're looking forward to a particular book or game or some gift that you really, really hope, you want, you're expecting for Christmas. For some of us, especially as we move on in life, our expectations may shift more towards experiences. We wake up on Christmas morning and all that we really want and hope for and expect is a blessed and a peaceful time. Now, if family are involved, that may not happen. I will say our Christmas exceeded expectations. We had a wonderful time. My mother was able to be with us, a friend of the family's, and it was just a beautiful time of peace and quiet, and it was joyful. And really, we talk about this all the time around Advent, this notion of expectation, because between the Christmas feast itself and getting ready for it and putting up all these greens and flowers and so forth, and just the child in all of us, we have that. But the problem with expectations is, of course, they so often fail to live up to our hopes and visions. I can tell you, I remember the feeling when I had hopes for something for Christmas as a child, and I didn't get it. And yet I cannot tell you what any one of those things was that I wanted so much. What I received was clearly sufficient. What I wanted, well, there was some disappointment for a time, but it has gone away. So it's in our human nature, this desire, this yearning and wanting, that's part of who we are. We don't have to look much farther than the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the garden. Adam and Eve, humanity, we wanted to know. We felt we had a right to know. We yearn. But what we need is often something quite different than what we want. So Advent is this time of expectation, but as I said, alluded to a moment ago, it's not really about Christmas. Advent is about the expectation of the Messiah coming. The Messiah coming to establish God's rule. And for the Jews of the first century, they were yearning, looking, and expecting the anointed one of God, the Messiah, to come. And so we wait for Jesus to return, even as they waited for the Messiah to come the first time. But their expectations of the Messiah, what they wanted, what they thought they needed, well, it was very varied. There were a lot of different views. And it wasn't exactly what they got, was it? The Jews of Jesus' day were eager for God to intervene. They were praying for God to send his anointed one, the Son of David, to come and to deliver them. Now, most were expecting a military figure, someone who would presumably lead a mighty army to drive out the Romans and establish a great Jewish kingdom with Jerusalem as its capital. Some, as the Dead Sea Scrolls show us, were hoping for two messiahs. One would be the mighty military son of David, but one would be a son of Aaron, the great high priest, because they believed the Holy Temple needed to be cleansed and order established, reestablished, as they understood it to be right and good and proper. These were the sorts of messiahs that they wanted and that they prayed for. One who would take the world by the scruff of the neck and force it into order, driving out those they perceived as enemies and placing themselves as good, faithful followers, placing themselves in charge. We're not much different. Think about our world today. Do we not look around the world and think, if only someone better was in charge of this country or that country, all would be well? If only we had someone who was more progressive in the White House. If only we had somebody who was more traditional in the White House. If only we had what we want, what we perceive to be right and good, all would be well. We know the sort of Savior we want. But is that the Savior that we need? Jesus was very much not the Messiah they expected. I suspect that if Jesus were to arrive today on our political landscape, Jesus would not do what we would want him to do or what we would expect of him. Don't get me wrong, Jesus was and is the fulfillment of the biblical prophecies of God. Jesus was and is the Son of God whose kingdom has no end. But the kingdom that Jesus established was the kingdom of God in our lives. It's not a political system or a military victory. An army might drive out an empire or a dictator for a time, but that peace is always fleeting. Jesus' time on earth began the establishment of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is both here and now in our lives and is the promise of eternity, when God's order will be fully established. And the peace of Christ, the peace which Jesus left for us, that peace is found in that kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it comes not after a military victory or a political campaign, but when we surrender ourselves to God. When we fully acknowledge Jesus as our Messiah, our only ruler, then we'll have that true peace, a peace that endures regardless of our suffering and grief and hardship that's around us. Now we can draw closer to that peace as we come to know Jesus better as the Messiah he is, as our Savior and our God. And in today's gospel, John begins to describe for us the true nature and identity of Jesus, the Messiah that we really need, the one that God has sent. Now, unlike the other Gospels, John does not jump immediately into historical narrative about Jesus' life. Instead, he opens with a poetic and lyrical description of Jesus' true nature. He is the Word, he is light, and he is flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. A month of Sundays would not be sufficient to draw out and unpack and understand all of this first chapter of John. You would not have patience with me, even if we had the time to do it. But it is interesting here to look and to realize, instead of offering the narrative of the birth of the Jesus child, as Matthew and Luke do, John opens with this echo of Genesis chapter 1, the creation of all the world. John begins not with the story of the baby Jesus, but he begins by telling us that the Word that would be incarnate in the baby Jesus, the Word has always existed because the Word is God, nothing less than God. Did that sound weird to you? It shouldn't on some level, because we say it all the time in our worship, in our service, that Jesus is God. He and the Father are one. We bless ourselves and bless one another in the name of the Trinity. But listen to it again. That is the most audacious assertion, easy for me to say. It's crazy what John just said. The Word was God. Jesus is God. That was not what anybody was expecting. Nobody was looking for God to come. A Messiah, yes. They believed and trusted in God's promises. But instead, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word came in, entered and living into this world, the world that the Word has made. Where does this mean? Where does this come from? Well, as I said, John is evoking the creation narrative. When God created the world, how did God do it? According to Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be," and there was. God said. That's the Word. That's the Word that was in the beginning. That's the Word that is Jesus. How does that work? I don't know. I don't think John knew. But Jesus is the Word through whom all things were made. Jesus is the Word by which God declared his will and salvation for the world. But Jesus is also the light. The light that will enlighten us all. The light that will enlighten the whole world. After all, that's the fundamental nature of light. A light that's missing from the thing. Oh, look, it just came on. There we go. That's what light is supposed to do. It's supposed to allow us to see, well, in this case, the Word. It illuminates. It reveals. It allows us and enables us to see that which was previously hidden. Jesus, the light, reveals to us God's complete and full grace, the salvation that we needed, not that we wanted. It is God's grace of which the law is but a foretaste, the necessary preparation for the coming of the Son. And his light shines forth, illuminating the whole world, not just a nation, not just a people, but the whole world, so that all might see the light and come to it and be welcomed as children of God. Jesus is the true light that enlightens the world. So the Word declares and the light reveals. The Word creates. The Word of God creates, pens the law, inspires the prophets, and proclaims the good news of salvation for all the world. And the light reveals truth, casting out the darkness and doubt, and instead shows clearly our true nature. Both all the dark things that we don't like, the desires and expectations we have that we shouldn't, but also our true nature as those created by the Word in the image of God. That all of us are God's children. The light reveals all created in the image of God. All loved by God. So the Messiah was not who was expected or wanted. Instead, he is the Word, the light, and our Savior. He is what we need. And he became incarnate. This Word, this light, these things which of their nature and essence are intangible became flesh. The Word through whom we were made took on our likeness, our shape, our form, our suffering, so that he might save us. The author, the preacher in Hebrews, says it best, I think. Since therefore the children we share flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared all these same things, so that through the death he had, he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The Word through whom we were created took on the created form, lived as we lived, so that we might not die. He became flesh because we are flesh. He suffered because we suffer. He grieves because we grieve. He died so that we would no longer die. The Word declares and the light reveals God incarnate. And all who receive him, who believe in his name, God gives power to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are children of God. Amen.